From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically, 888-275-4265. But let me say just a little bit about Islam in light of what happened in San Bernardino, California, because from the time of the Manhattan Massacre in 2001 to that massacre in San Bernardino, 11 o'clock yesterday, a common refrain continues to reverberate throughout the West, and that is that Islam is not our enemy. In fact, those were the precise words that Hillary Clinton used in the wake of the Paris terrorist attacks, November 2015. And of course, Obama went even further by saying that he, in concert with Muslims worldwide, share common principles, his words, principles of justice, progress, tolerance, and the dignity of all human beings. And not only that, but Obama went on to say that throughout history, Islam has demonstrated through words and deeds the possibilities of religious tolerance and racial equality. Secretary of State John Kerry was equally emphatic. You may recall him saying that the real face of Islam is a peaceful religion that is based on the dignity of all human beings. And lest anyone mistake his meaning, Kerry went on to underscore his deep conviction that Muslim communities are advocating for universal human rights and fundamental freedoms, including the most basic freedom to practice one's faith openly and freely. Of course, what Kerry, who is the current Secretary of State under Obama, said is little different from what Condoleezza Rice, who was the Secretary of State under Bush, said. The president said, Rice, many years ago, wants to make very, very clear that Islam stands for peace and Islam stands for nonviolence. Many other examples could be cited, including former Prime Minister Tony Blair, who voiced anger towards anyone who would describe terrorists as Islamic. You may recall his words. Again, they are memorable. He says that it angers me, as it angers the vast majority of Muslims, to hear bin Laden and his associates described as Islamic terrorists. They are terrorists, pure and simple. Islam, he said, is a peaceful, a tolerant religion, and the acts of these people are wholly contrary to the teachings of the Quran. Of course, his conviction did not arise in a vacuum. Unlike a vast majority of non-Muslim people, he said he had personally read the Quran. So the question arises, is Islam really a peaceful and tolerant religion? And that question is being pressed upon our collective consciences with increased ferocity. In light of what happened in San Bernardino, We have to answer that question clearly. The question is not whether or not there are peaceful and tolerant Muslims. Of course there are. The question each one of us has to answer is whether Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. A religion that Barack Obama says shares common principles with the West, principles of justice and progress, tolerance, and the dignity of all human beings. Or has everybody been drinking the same Kool-Aid? It's absolutely incredible to me, whether you watch CNN or Fox, it really doesn't matter. The same refrain gets repeated ad nauseum, ad infinitum. It's mind-blowing. It's as though they have a particular song sheet and they can't think for themselves. The only way we can answer this question ultimately is to understand Muhammad. In Islam, he is the quintessential man. He is to be emulated. And how do we understand Muhammad? Well, you have to understand the hadiths who talk about Muhammad. You have to understand Muhammad's life as chronicled in the Quran. And again, this takes a little understanding. The Quran is fairly short, 114 surahs, and they're arranged in a particular way. The way is from the longest to the shortest, so it's not chronological. And you have to understand that there's a big difference between the surahs that have to do with Mecca and those that have to do with Medina. Why? Because in Mecca, he was a persecuted prophet trying to get along for survival. But in Medina, he became a conquering warlord. He had power. He had money. And the tune in Medina is distinctly different than that in Mecca. Furthermore, what he said in Medina was after what he said in Mecca, and therefore takes precedence over what he said in Mecca. So when you read the Surah of the Sword, as it's called, you need to take note that to be an authentic Muslim, believing that Muhammad is the quintessential man, you must live in accordance with his precepts and principles. Muhammad's name is used in concert, in tandem with the name of Christ. And that is an outrage. By any standard, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ and you look at the life of Muhammad, they are vastly different. And let me say also that when you look at the principles that guide a country like Saudi Arabia, and one of the killers in San Bernardino was from Saudi Arabia. I think she's only been in the country a couple of years, a Wahhabi. You look at the principles of Saudi Arabia, and they are frightening. I'm not talking about Saudi Arabia a decade ago or 100 years ago. I'm talking about Saudi Arabia today. How anyone in the know, like a Secretary Kerry or a President of the United States, can say that they are advocating for universal human rights and fundamental freedoms when a woman can't drive a car? When people are being stoned and beheaded? Well, it's beyond me. But what's really beyond me is how can even the most conservative of our pundits today on television talk about this being a hijacking of Islam? Again, I'm not saying there are not peaceful and tolerant Muslims. I've met many of them. I think I said on the broadcast a week or so ago, I was just at Harvard with a Muslim friend, a very prestigious doctor from Saudi Arabia. I had a Muslim live in our home for a year. I'm presently in dialogue with a Muslim who was looking seriously at the Christian faith. I went to Iran to speak at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba. So I'm not speaking in a vacuum. I'm not saying that there are not wonderful Muslims in this world. There are. What I am saying is that anyone who is an authentic Muslim, who really wants to emulate the life and practices of Muhammad, is consistent with many of the atrocities that we're seeing committed in the West today. And I know that's not a popular message, but I've never tried to be popular. It's just flat true. I know what I'm talking about. I understand Muhammad. I understand the unbiblical and unreliable revelations of Islam. Understand the various sects or branches within Islam. If you want to see a current example of the law of Sharia, you can see it unfolding as we speak in Asia. There's a country and a sultan who is now implementing Sharia law in the present, and you can see exactly what it looks like. You have to understand the Islamic State and understand why we're not talking about ISIS, we're talking about ISIL. It's not about Iraq and Syria. It's about the Levant. And I think as Christians, more than anything else, we have to understand the major Muslim doctrinal deviations. So many people will say to me, you know, Islam reveres Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which that is true, but there's another sense in which that's false. Because we as Christians not only believe Christ to be the sinless one, we believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is God in human flesh. And to a Muslim, that is the unforgivable sin of shirk. Now, that's a difference with a distinction. You have to understand what Muslims believe when it comes to sin. What Muslims believe when it comes to the scriptures. What Muslims believe when it comes to Christ's resurrection and crucifixion. Did you know this? Muslims do not believe, Muslims that adhere to authentic Islam, that adhere to the teachings of the Quran, do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, and therefore do not believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Now, if that's true, Jesus Christ never being crucified and never being resurrected, there is no Christian faith. It has been denuded of its essential elements. We have to understand what Islam believes with respect to the Trinity and why they are fiercely committed to a Unitarian view of God, a God that is transcendent and completely unknowable. In Christianity, we have an antinomy. We believe on the one hand that God is unknowable. On the other hand, we believe that God is knowable. we hold that in tension, but that's far too complex for Islam. And I think it's probably well that some of us get a grasp of Islamic eschatology, because like many Zionists, they're no longer spectators in the bleachers waiting for things to unfold. They're on the playing field watching it unfold, indeed participating in its unfolding. Bottom line, in wake of the massacre in San Bernardino, we have to live with eyes wide open, not to curse the darkness, but to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Our prayers, our thoughts are with the family members who have lost loved ones and are with loved ones who are fighting for their lives. We'll be right back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here.
Both at home and abroad, multitudes of Christians, due largely to limited biblical literacy and no understanding of apologetics, are being taken in by well-funded and aggressive cults. This Christmas, as we rejoice in the birth of the one who came that we might have eternal life, we invite you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute so that God's truth in Christ can be a brilliant beacon of light to those in spiritual and intellectual darkness. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions like Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources. To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in equipping Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Jerry, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Butt Radio. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. Really enjoy your show. Bless you for your work. My question, Hank, on Thanksgiving, I met a new Christian, and she had a question for me I couldn't answer. She was curious if Christ was actually born in the month of December.
Well, we don't know what month Jesus Christ was born in. In fact, we don't even know for certain the year in which Jesus Christ was born. We know that he was born before the death of Herod the Great, who died in 4 BC, that he was born when the first census took place during the time of Quirinius, who was then governor of Syria, which was around 7 or 6 BC, and therefore the time of Christ's birth is between those dates. But we do not know the exact day that Jesus Christ was born, nor even the year. We only have parameters, and that's as close as we can get. The reason that we celebrate, or a lot of Christians celebrate, on December 25th is because the Romans of the time celebrated a particular festival, because they thought this was the time in which Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun, was just about in the act of turning around to aim northward once again. So it is a pagan festival that was being practiced, and Christians did not participate in the pagan festival, but instead initiated a rival celebration. And that is why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Now, a lot of Christians, as I alluded to, don't celebrate on December 25th. And the reason they do not is they recognize that Christmas once again has become a pagan holiday, and they don't want to engage in the paganism of the season. On the other hand, there are other Christians that say, no, let us do the same thing that the early church did. Let us establish a rival celebration. Let us use this time to point to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who came in time and space, took on the nature of a human, and did what the first Adam could not do. So we celebrate that, and we use all of the things that so often have become, again, paganized as opportunities to communicate the truth and the life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So we look at a Christmas tree, and we say, this is emblematic of everlasting life, evergreen, everlasting life. So we use it as an opportunity. So whether we celebrate or don't celebrate, use every opportunity to proclaim that Christ not only came, but Christ has risen indeed.
Okay, I appreciate that, Hank. I had never heard that question answered before, and I really didn't know if there was an answer. I thought perhaps Josephus, the Jewish historian, may have said something, but And I have one more quick question, Hank. You were talking about the Muslim faith earlier. Where would I find a book that could tell me about the history that you were speaking of?
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of books that are unfortunately very, very suspect out in popular consumption in the Christian world today. I just read a new release by a fairly well-known Christian, and the mistakes are mind-numbing. And so oftentimes to read good resources about the history of Islam, you have to go back in time a bit. There's a book that was written a number of years ago called The Sword of the Prophet. It was written by Sergei Trifkovic, and this is a book that is very, very credible in terms of the history of Islam. But there are many things that you can find that spell out what happened from the time of Muhammad. Of course, he was involved in pretty significant slaughters himself. But from the time of Muhammad to the encroaching Muslim menace of the Muslim world from the 7th century on through the 17th century, as I mentioned, one of the most famous dates in history, of course, is September 11, 1683. And that was when the Muslim menace was finally halted at the gates of Vienna by the King of Poland. So I guess most Christians know about that, but because it's such a popular date and also corresponds to September 11, 2001. But this is not to say that there weren't huge atrocities that were continuing to happen at the hands of Islamic terrorists. Again, I mentioned one of them, and that was what happened in Smyrna. Again, I mentioned that because most Christians would be familiar with Smyrna from the Bible and therefore familiar with the history of what happened when it was burned to the ground. Less than a century ago. The date, I think, was September 13, 1922. So these are dates that are emblazoned in the minds of most Christians, but every now and then good to bring them up, because a lot of people have sort of a misconception of history. You know, you talk about the Crusades, and you have a particular idea of the Crusades as though this was the main and the thing, plain thing that happened. You know, the Christians going into Muslim territories and creating carnage. Don't understand what precipitated the Crusades, why the Crusades happened in the first place. In fact, most people can't even date the Crusades. So I think the question that you're asking is a very important question, and unfortunately, there aren't many contemporary books that are out in the marketplace right now that I can recommend. There's one that I was hoping I could recommend, but was perplexed as I read through it to see how many errors it had. So not much good has been written lately.
Okay, well, I'll try to find the Sword of the Prophet then, Hank. Thank you so very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Roger. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in New York. Hi, Roger.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
All right, great. Love your show. Love your show.
Thank you.
God bless you. I had a question. I'm seeing a lot of leaders in the church giving themselves the title of apostle. And I wanted to know what you thought about that.
Well, I think that it is problematic in many, many cases. The reason is, as I mentioned to a previous caller, there are people like Mike Bickle who believe that the apostles and the prophets of our generation are greater than biblical prophets and biblical apostles, and that is sheer delusion. So in that sense, we should not take on the moniker prophet or apostle, but there is a sense in which those words can be used. Apostle can be used in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors. Prophet may be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ. But again, the word should never be used in a synonymous sense with the first century Apostle John or the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah or Moses. These are unique people in the history of humanity, very much like Mary was unique in the history of humanity. But there was a fullness of time in which Mary birthed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine one human being given that incredible privilege. What a human being she must have been. Or what a incredible human being Moses must have been. Or Jeremiah. Or Isaiah. Of course, all of these people had their own warts, moles, and wrinkles. You think of Isaiah in chapter 6, gets one glimpse of the glory of God and is utterly undone. Oh, what a wretched man I am, echoes Paul many centuries later, recognizing that though he is the apostle to the Gentiles, who in the end wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, yet recognizes in the splendor of the righteousness of God how utterly depraved he is. And we all must recognize that reality. But nonetheless, those prophets were the cornerstone, the foundation of the Christian church, Christ being the cornerstone. And that foundation is not being laid and relayed over and over again in modern times. So those who are considering themselves super apostles, and I've actually heard some of them say that where Moses or Paul or Jeremiah or Isaiah to appear on the planet today, all of these prophets and apostles would simply stand in a long line and wait to get their autograph. Now, how could they say that? Well, they say that because they think that the works, the deeds that they're going to do will far surpass anything that the apostles and the prophets in biblical times did. And that, again, to reuse the word, is quite simply delusional. The prophets and the apostles were authenticated by their miracles. They were authenticated by the fact that they were able to say through the auspices of God Himself what would happen in the future. And as a result of the apostles and prophets, we can trust that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Their prophecies coming to pass, their words corresponding to reality. How different from those who take on that moniker today. They make prophecies, but one thing they have in common, they're 100% wrong 100% of the time. So rather than listening to the super apostles and prophets, we ought to dig into the Scripture. We have to become so familiar with the truth so that when these counterfeits loom on the horizon, we can recognize them instantaneously. We are coming up to a station right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember the resources that I talk about on the broadcast. More than likely you'll find on our app. You can download the CRI app. You can do that on the web, but you can find the resources on the web as well. So check it out, equip.org, and we'll be right back with more answers in just a couple of moments.
Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive and caricatured objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources, accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.
In our day, biblical literacy has plummeted to dangerous levels, such that many Christians embrace wildly distorted notions of the Scriptures, from bizarre end-time predictions centering on 4 blood moons to health and wealth theologies. The Christian Research Institute is combating biblical illiteracy with resources accessible around the globe. To help CRI's efforts in equipping Christians to become biblically literate, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next step is Carolyn. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Carolyn.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
Hi there. Oh, what a treat, Hank. I've listened to you all the time. I just love it when I happen to be in the car at 5 and can turn you on. I've got 4 kids, so I'm running around. Okay, so let me tell you my question/scenario and see what your thoughts are. When this happened yesterday, I thought, you know, what would Hank say about this? So my children go to, or 2 of my 4 go to a school that is, it's a fabulous non-Christian, you know, just a wonderful academic school with no ties to any sort of a religious institution. And I was hearing a couple parents lamenting the fact that they had approved a gay and lesbian club at our school. And they just were saying, oh, we're so sad about this. And just very, I was pretty vocal and I felt pretty sure about saying, guys, why are you sad about this? We're not at a Christian school. What do you expect? Kind of like wake up and smell the coffee. This is happening. Even in the South, this is happening. And then it concerned me that maybe do I have a lack of sadness for this? Or am I truly correct in thinking that even in the South, we have to realize that this is where we are now as a nation?
Yeah, I love it. I love what you have just said. And I would echo those words, Carolyn, because the reality is pagans are always going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. Why wouldn't they organize something like that in a secular venue? The real issue now becomes, are Christians going to exercise their job description, which is to be salt and light in a corroding culture? If we are salt and light, then these things begin to change. So the abdication of Christians to do what they were called to do results in what we have today. And as you correctly point out, we shouldn't be surprised. Nor should we yield. We should never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, we ought to say, my conscience is captive to Scripture, and to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. This is not original with us. Obviously, this was said during the Reformation by Martin Luther, and that's true. The temptation to yield to cultural norms, as you well point out, wake up and smell the coffee, it's going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity. And yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. This isn't a trifling matter. And I know that you recognize that, but the antidote is to do what we have been called to do. That's how you stop this menace. And it is a menace. It is going to tear apart the lives of many people because you cannot counter natural law without natural, with unnatural kinds of activities. When you do so, there's always a consequence. As I've said, it's kind of like sawing off the limb on which you're sitting. You're going to take a great fall.
Yeah. Well, good. I'm not off base then. I said to the mom, you know where I stand on this. It is, of course, it's a travesty. But why are you surprised? This is where we are. I think in the South, we're a little behind the times. And even Christians here don't recognize what's going on and the result of that. And it's going to affect all of us.
Well, it is. And you know, certainly this is very, very true with respect to what's happened with redefining marriage. That's opened Pandora's box. And quite frankly, will spell the death knell to civil society because fairly applied, the current logic of people like President Obama, not only on what's happening with the Islamic terrorism, but also with respect to the support of gay marriage, which he now supports, would the logic that he's using would apply equally to any voluntary relationship that you can conceive of. And therefore, marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for aberrations ranging from group marriage to polygamy to incest, and the list, of course, goes on. So we have enshrined a false definition of marriage in our law, and we ought to wake up and smell the coffee, as you say. It's very much, as I said, like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued because rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God. And if we deny that, we deny the basis of all other laws. That is precisely what we are doing.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. You're wonderful.
Well, you know, you said it better than I did. I was just elaborating on what you said.
Well, I'm just glad to know that Hank agrees. That gives me a whole new feeling of confidence.
Bless you, Carolyn. You're kind. Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Justin.
How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Doing fine. I want to start off by paying you a compliment. I've been listening to you for a while. I usually catch you on my way home from work. And I come from a really deeply religious background, and the bubble that I used to participate in was just deeply religious. And it's refreshing to hear someone such as yourself who provides answers, biblical answers, that's not wrapped up in a bunch of religion where opinion comes into play so very much. And that's just refreshing to me.
Well, thank you.
Yes, sir. My question is, you were talking earlier about the Christmas tree and so on. That's real. That's when I got in to the track and was listening. But when I was younger, my grandfather got saved. He got saved before I was born, but he got saved, and he quit celebrating Christmas altogether. No Christmas trees. He didn't want to divert attention away from Christ. And as a young child, that was odd to me, because in our home, we did celebrate Christmas. We had the tree, the lights, and all that. Well, after I got saved and I grew up and I started getting into the Word, I started to see a parallel in the Old Testament where the people were mixing pagan religions with the religious activities that they were commanded by God to observe. And I just wondered if there was a parallel that we could draw upon now with how we celebrate Christmas and how we celebrate Easter. Are we as a culture mixing pagan religion with observances that we should have? Are we mixing those? Are we setting ourselves up for catastrophe by doing that?
Well, I think you're making, first of all, a good point, and that is that there are Christians who do not celebrate Christmas out of deep conviction, and that deep conviction centers on the paganism that has permeated the Christmas celebrations. And so in conscience, they just don't want to be involved, and I deeply respect that. There are other Christians who say, I'm not going to curse the darkness. I'm going to light a candle, as it were, or erect a Christmas tree in the midst of the gathering storm, but I'm not going to associate paganism with it. I'm going to associate it with what it originally was intended to represent. And I've pointed this out on the show before. If you look at Christmas traditions, one was a paradise tree. It was hung with apples, and it was a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life is central to all of Scripture, because you find a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ died upon a tree of life, the cross. In essence, though, death is a symbol of life. Because on that cross, Christ reaches one hand out and touches the Edenic garden. With the other, he touches the everlasting garden, in which we see now no longer the tree of life in a singular fashion, but bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. So this symbolism is very, very powerful, and Christians understood that. In a post-Christian culture, people don't understand the significance of the paradise tree or even know that a Christmas tree evolved from it. And even if they knew about the paradise tree, they wouldn't understand the significance of the paradise tree. Again, hung with apples is a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the other was this triangular shelf that held Christmas figurines, and it was decorated by a star. In the 16th century, a long time ago, the symbols merged together into what we have today with the present Christmas tree. There are people that simply put up a Christmas tree and they continue on their merry way, engaged in pagan trappings, and though they name the name of Christ, know nothing whatsoever about the significance or the history. There are others that are deeply aware of the significance and use the significance of every Christmas tree, whether it's one in the home or one in the middle of the city, as a way of pointing people to Christ and saying, you know, the issue at hand at Christmas is everlasting life, and Christ came in time so that we might experience everlasting life, in fact, so that we might experience the engrafted life. And there's all kinds of ways then in which you can use a Christmas tree as a tool for witness. But again, I very much respect those Christians that don't celebrate Christmas because they see the paganism associated with Christmas. They don't want to engage in it, but they want to be change agents in the culture instead. The other Christians who say, no, this is a way that I can be a change agent. I'm using the paganism and I'm using it as a springboard to communicate truth, precisely why Christmas celebrations were instituted in the first place. It was simply picking a day that was a pagan festival and using that day as a rival celebration to not worship the gods of Rome, but the God who came in time and space.
I didn't know that about the paradise tree. I thought that the greenery had something to do with the pagan aspect of it.
No, and there are a lot of misconceptions. I've written about that with respect to both Easter and Christmas. There are a lot of misconceptions. A lot of people associate Easter with Ishtar as opposed to the true origins of the Easter celebrations and even the etymology of the word Easter. So, yeah, I mean, we live in a time in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, and that's why it requires good research and not just spouting information that's not, again, rooted in credible research. That's why we have the Christian Research Institute. We do credible research.
I appreciate it very much. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. You can hear from the music. I'm flat out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, praying for the people in San Bernardino, California. We'll be back Monday with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote,
Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.